Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
We've been on a journey here called the Carpenter's Bench, that Christ is at work in us, and we're kind of wrapping it up here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to pick up mid-paragraph here, as last week we ended at verses 15. We're going to pick up in verse 16. If you're new with us and don't have a Bible, there's a table at the back here. Trust that you would grab one and take it home with you. Let it be a gift from us to you. If you forgot your Bible this morning, I encourage you to bring it. If you've forgot your Bible, then grab a Bible there and return it on your way out. Hear now from God's Word. Rejoice always, verse 16, chapter 5. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every evil form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word here this morning. It has stood the test of time and speaks to each one of us, regardless of where we stand, financially or socially. Your truth is truth, and it sets us free. I pray that our hearts would be receptive this morning, and that we would, that you would find fertile ground, and that the seeds of your word would produce much fruit in our lives. And that as we leave this place, carrying the mission of Jesus, people would see you, Jesus Christ, hope of glory in us and through us. May it be so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has just talked about the importance of respecting and esteeming the leadership, those in whom God has placed over you. He's kind of rounded out by saying, forgive one another, be at peace with one another, and don't repay evil with evil. He continues this thought as he wraps up the book of Thessalonians by now focusing not so much on the conduct, how to act. He's now going to talk about worship a little bit. Personal worship, he says, so in midst of this, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, we need to remember the context of Thessalonians. These are young believers. I keep impressing that upon us so that we truly appreciate who's receiving this letter. They're under a great persecution because the community of Thessalonica is pluralistic in the sense that it has multiple places of worship, but they've rejected Jesus Christ as a solution to the problems that they have. They've rejected that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and so they're pushing back on that. In the midst of this persecution that Paul's keenly aware of, for he fled from Thessalonica, he's writing back and he's saying, listen, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of opposition, find a place of rejoicing. Now, rejoicing is different than being happy. See, happiness is based on happenstance or circumstances. Our circumstances trigger our happiness. Joy is in spite of our circumstances. It's a disposition that comes apart from our circumstances. It comes in Christ. It's recognizing Christ in our circumstances and acknowledging that Christ is the one who's able to give us joy. Not only are we to be rejoicing always, we are to pray without ceasing. I love this as well, you know, because it teaches us a little bit about prayer. It reminds us that prayer isn't necessarily about the voice, although the voice is used. When we're praying without ceasing, it's that internal conversation that we're having with God. It's that conversation back and forth, pray without ceasing. It's not about our posture, although posture is important. He's saying as you're walking, as you're driving, as you're sitting, as you're living life, be in constant conversation with God. Although it's important to at times bow our knee or close our eyes or bow our head for focused prayer. But here he's saying, let's pray without ceasing. It's not about a particular time of prayer, as some world religions would suggest. It's about praying all the time. It's about being in conversation with God all the time. Now, it doesn't displace, nor should it displace, the importance of taking time in our day to be still in the presence of God. That is of utmost importance. We still need to center ourselves in Christ. We still need to get God's perspective and to allow the clutter of the world to sort of, to lose the volume in our ears and to be still in his presence and to allow his word to speak to us in quiet time. This is of utmost importance. But what he's saying is at all times, pray. I remember hearing someone say, you know, I wouldn't bother bringing my little needs to the Lord, you know. Or scoffing at someone for praying for a parking spot, or scoffing when someone says they prayed for green lights as they were running late to a meeting. Not sure if that's ever happened to you. But I pray without ceasing, driving down Kalahu Drive often. Not another red light, Lord, please. I need a green one. I'm late. Someone's said that we shouldn't pray for those things. Why bother the Lord with these petty little concerns? I think the perspective's wrong. We really don't understand God when we start thinking that way. Here's the truth. Our biggest problem, our greatest concern, the thing that keeps us awake at night is small to God. There's no big problem for God to deal with. So even though it may be small to us, it's a concern to God. And so pray without ceasing. And even our big things, just bring them to the Lord, big or small, just be in constant conversation with the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. And in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Loved ones, there's no such thing as the gift of complaining. We're not supposed to be critical. I say that a bit a joke, but there's a truth to it, though, isn't there? Boy, we can get spiraling pretty bad, complaining about everything. Paul's right into a church that's enduring great difficulties. They're just trying to get established, and there's great persecution, and Paul's saying, this is the will of God. He wants us to give thanks in all circumstances. Notice that he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. No. He says give thanks in all circumstances. That irregardless of your circumstances, we are to give thanks. Two things. How do we do this? Comes to the cross. See, when we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that he paid in full for all sins, that he rose from the grave and conquered sin and death, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father and all things have been placed under his feet, all our circumstances, he's keenly aware of them. So focus our attention on him and what he's done in the midst of our circumstances, and look for him in our circumstances. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've been trying hard to discipline myself in my thinking. When things don't go my way, when opposition rises up, when things are difficult, I'm trying to discipline my mind not to complain. See, the natural thing for us, for me, is to complain. God, this isn't fair. God, don't you care? God, where are you? We start complaining about our circumstances. Why does it have to be this way? We feel entitled to different circumstances. And we don't recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of our circumstances. That he still reigns, and that we need to focus our attention to him and say, who are you, God? I want to know you in my circumstances. Nowhere through the book of Thessalonians does Paul say, pray that the persecution will end. Who is Jesus in the midst of persecution? And beyond that, Lord, refine me and sanctify me. Change me into the likeness of Christ. Remove my selfishness. Point out my pride. And teach me humility. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In all circumstances, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul has used this phrase a number of times. This is the will of God. Sometimes we've made the will of God so mysterious, we've lost some of the simple, plain truths of God's word. A few weeks ago, we talked about the will of God being to abstain from sexual immorality. There it is. I almost said immortality. That wouldn't have been the right word, eh? Yeah. Okay, where am I? Abstain from sexual immorality. It's funny, in my brain I'm going, go there. No, don't go there. Go there. Anyways. This is the will of God. You want to know God's will? Give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice, Paul says to the church of Philippi. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul goes on. Same paragraph, same thoughts connected. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. He's speaking here of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Fully God, the Holy Spirit, whose role as a part of the triune God in salvation is to seal the believer, to abide in the believer, to lead the believer to truth, to produce fruit in the believer, and to give the believer gifts, that the body of Christ would function in such a way that we would impact and mission the world around us. Paul says, don't quench Spirit. Twice Paul talks about the Holy Spirit and the believer in what we should not do. In Ephesians, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad. We mustn't think of the Holy Spirit as a power or an essence. It's the third person of the Trinity. Equally God. Distinct in role. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Here he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, don't make the Holy Spirit angry? Although the Holy Spirit can be angry. His caution to the believer is twofold. Don't grieve, don't quench. The Holy Spirit is described in a multitude of ways throughout the scriptures. Some of my favorite are the dove. You know, when Jesus is getting baptized, it says that when he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And comes upon Jesus, and it says this, and he remained with Jesus. That's you picture that? I don't know if you know much about doves. I don't. But I know a few things. Doves are skittish. In order for the dove to remain, you have to be full of peace. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The dove remained on Jesus. The Holy Spirit's also described as fire. And here Paul's saying to the church, to the individual believer, don't quench the Spirit, don't quench the fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, I think Paul's explained it through the passage. He's saying, listen, respect your leaders, esteem them, be at peace with one another, don't return evil with evil. I think these things quench the Spirit. He goes on to say, rejoice. Be in conversation. And don't allow your circumstances to dictate the way that your disposition. Be in constant prayer. Be in constant conversation. Give thanks. These helpful hints help us not grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say, don't despise prophecy. It's connected. What is prophecy? Prophecy, as understood in the New Testament, is twofold. First of all, prophecy is the revealing of the future, Acts 11:28. And there's a multitude of verses that we could point to. The one that comes to mind is when Paul had returned, I believe it was to Ephesus. The leaders walk Paul out, and the one fellow takes Paul's belt and ties himself up and says, the man who owns this belt, this is what will happen if he proceeds. A prophetic voice. That's speaking of the future. Paul says, don't despise prophecies. Notice it's plural, not singular. The other New Testament understanding of prophecy is to declare God's will and word to the church. Acts 13:2 says that. Ephesians 4:11 says that the prophet was given to the church, the body of believers, to edify the church. And so Paul is saying that we aren't to despise the prophet or prophecies. a reminder that this is a young church. It's young believers. Something in the body of Christ that Paul has heard about is suggesting that there's a despising, a disdain for prophecies, a disdain for the word of God as proclaimed, a disdain for that future revelation as declared. Maybe there were some mistakes. It's possible. It's possible that some of the prophecy that was happening, or some of the prophets that had come in, maybe they come and were speaking and there's some mistakes, and so there is a disdain. Well, we don't know. Notice Paul doesn't say stifle or stop the prophets. He acknowledges, in some senses, through other texts, that there are false prophets, but he does give a solution. And this is a reminder to bring your Bible, because I don't have verse 21 up on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, look with me to what he says. He says, don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. I love verse 21. We're to test everything. Listen, if someone comes in, or you're under the teaching of someone, and they tell you, you know, that they have a download from God, that they have a prophetic word, and you're not to test it, you can almost know for sure that they're not people of the book. See, Paul doesn't say stop the prophets. He says test it. When Paul left Thessalonica, reference over to Acts chapter 17 and 18, he went to Berea. And when he was in Berea, he preached the word, and he commended the Bereans because they took everything that he said and they tested it against the scriptures. They wanted to make sure that what he was teaching was accurate and true and faithful. I encourage you guys to bring your Bibles every week. One of the reasons I encourage you to do that is because you should test everything I say. You should test it. Make sure that what I'm saying is accurate and true. We intentionally tend to be a bit lazy, don't we? Aren't we? We don't test. We just sometimes accept things. We don't dive in. Sometimes if there's something that we're not sure about, we're quicker to go to a friend and ask for their insight or opinion versus to God's word. We're quicker to go and get our favorite author, commentary, scholar, and their perspective without diving into God's word. And Paul's saying, don't despise the prophet. Don't have a disdain for the prophet. Test everything. And hold fast to what is good. That's a precious statement, isn't it? hold fast to what is good. It speaks to the reality that what is good requires a holding on tight to. The world has a different system than the kingdom of God. And it pushes back against the kingdom. And Paul says, test everything. Hold fast to what is good. In other words, you're going to be drawn away. It's going to be hard to hold on to. There's a principality, a battle in the unseen world that fights against the truth of God's word. Hold fast to what is good. There's a pride, a selfishness, an arrogance that we all have pushes back against the truth of God's word. And Paul says, test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't get involved with that which is evil. Abstain from it. And Paul has outlined a number of evil behaviors. Abstain from gossip, slander. Abstain. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain. Paul then turns his attention as he's wrapping up his letter to a benediction. What he's doing in the benediction is he's wrapping together everything he's taught and trying to bring it down to a burning focus. Truthfully, we could spend weeks dealing with this benediction, unpacking it. I trust that we have already. Look what Paul says. And just for clarification, in case you wonder, often I give a benediction every week. That's what it's called, a benediction. When I get up here after our closing worship and I declare, now go from here in light of what we've learned and live this way. That's what we try to do. Hear what Paul says as he brings it to a burning focus. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. I love that. It's God who sanctifies. It's God who sets apart. It's God who changes and transforms you into the likeness of Christ. It's what the cross has done. Jesus has paid in full for all our sin. He has conquered sin and death. He's the one who will bring transformation to our lives and set us apart from the world. It is He who completely sanctifies us. And He does so, may He do so in our whole spirit, soul, and body, being kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul brings us to a burning focus. And he's saying it's about God. He has brought peace and he's going to sanctify the church. He's going to sanctify the believer. He's going to bring blamelessness so that we are presented with our Lord Jesus Christ when He comes. It is God who is faithful. He calls us, and He will surely do it. I love that. He is faithful, and He will surely do it. Then Paul wraps up. Notice what he says here. Pray for us, brothers. And the value and the importance of prayer, the mission continues, Paul is saying. Pray for us. Love this. greet all brothers with a holy kiss. Imagine we did that Sunday morning instead of shaking hands. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Wouldn't that be fun? I'm sure everyone come late next week. It's not a part of our culture. It'd be fun to stand up here and watch. There's an important truth here, though, that we shouldn't miss. Paul's saying, be at peace with one another. Don't repay evil with evil. Loved ones, if you can't shake someone's hand, if you're avoiding eye contact with someone, if you're coming to this service to miss someone, you're not at peace with each other. And I can assure you, the evidence is in the handshake. Paul's saying, greet each other with a holy kiss. I put you under oath, Paul goes on to say, before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. See, this is probably one of Paul's first letters, and there's a mild concern that he's going to send this letter, and one of the leaders is going to receive it, and they're not going to read the whole letter to the fellowship. Maybe they're concerned about some of the content. Oh boy, man, if I read that, that's not going to go over too well. No. Maybe there'll be a temptation to do a little bit of peace. You know, just grab a little piece here, a little piece there. So Paul wanted to just be super crystal clear. I put you under oath, he says, before the Lord. You're going to answer to the Lord what you do with this letter. And I'm telling you, you need to read the whole letter. I get that as a preacher of God's word. I've tried my best to be faithful through the book of Thessalonians. There have been some really uncomfortable stuff to preach. And it's just been an act of obedience. The temptation is to skip stuff. Paul saying, he wasn't talking to me, but he's talking for me. I need to listen. Paul's saying, listen, bring the church together. Bring the whole church together. And I want you to read this letter out loud for everyone to hear, beginning to end. Can you imagine what church would have been like that day? Can you imagine how uncomfortable it would have been for some of the folks who gathered when he starts addressing areas of sin and the community knows each other? The community knows what each other's doing and knows that Paul is speaking specifically to individuals in the community. Now, in this letter, he doesn't name people. In some of his others, he does. Whew. So Paul says, under an oath before God, you will answer to God, you call the believers together, and you read the whole letter. So there's no misunderstandings. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you as he ends.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.